We live in a world that we would have to say is more than a little bit crazy. You might have noticed that. Things going on. Wars everywhere. Political strife everywhere. Colleges infected with all kinds of strange things. And it affects society as well. It's like the Amish farmer who said to his wife, "You know, Muriel, I think everybody in this world is a little bit crazy, except, of course, for you and me." And he says, "Well, sometimes I wonder about thee." You've probably heard that one, but it kind of speaks to the situation that we face all the time. We live in what could be regarded as a spiritually and mentally toxic environment. We live in an environment where the natural mind, the mind that everyone is born with, is hostile to the things of God. Romans 8:7 tells us that. The natural mind is at enmity against God and the things of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A verse we well know. Psalm 119, 165 tells us that grace, great peace, have they which love thy law. How many in this world does that apply to? There's a major contingent in society, I'm sure we could identify, that actually despises God's law. Even the religious people don't have any use for this particular day. They're oriented to some different kind of thinking. We're always in danger in a non-aware world. And it's easy to foster lethargy. Lethargy can be one of the greatest dangers. It's the characteristic of this Laodicean age. It's easy to slough off and not think about things. We need to be thinking about things. But our anxieties are destroyers of our mental orientation. Do we even think about our own mental state? Because what I want to present today has to do with our emotional or our mental maturity. The way to a healthy mind. We're concerned about healthy bodies, probably as much as anybody, but do we think about our mental state? Romans 3:17 tells us, "The way of peace they have not known." We tend to think of peace as the condition existing between nations or between various entities. But there's another kind of peace. The Bible talks about peace a lot. There is no shortage of verses on peace. But there's different kinds of peace. We have the situation of one holding one's peace, which would basically mean keeping your mouth shut. There's the aspect of peace as opposed to war. But there's another kind of peace. And that is the peace within. And the Bible talks more about that, the peace within, than it does about any other kind of peace. And it does so because it's so important. Mental peace, emotional peace, is very important, especially to someone who is called of God. God gives peace. We need to appreciate that, and we need to, I could say, maximize our receipt of that kind of peace, because it's a quality of character that is one of the fruits of God's Spirit, as far as that goes. But what does it do? What does it do for us? We live in an environment that is hostile to a mental peace. We have the situational environment that we live in, and we have the attitudinal relationship between ourselves and God. Our peacefulness is something that is more than what the world offers. There is a kind of peace that is greater than anything that the human mind can create. Now, there's many people that are good at this kind of thing, as far as being peaceful within, having a mind that is, you know, not over-anxious. But there's a kind of peace that is beyond that. And that's the peace that's available to us. We could call it peace with God. But it yields fruits that we might not expect. That peace comes with our being secure in our relationship with God. Internal peace requires certain attitudinal adjustments, or certain attitudinal postures, we could say. There's an internal uneasiness that can cause unexplained or unexplainable emotional pain. It's not something that we see directly, necessarily. In our physical bodies, we have a nerve that can cause or ease physical pain. It's called the vagus nerve. And depending on how that nerve is functioning, it can quiet stress, and it can even counter disease. Be something good to look up sometime. But our emotions also can set us up for disabilities. Mental disabilities, we could say. An ability to grow in certain areas. And with that, we can begin to see how this might be important. Spiritual growth, mental growth, it's important. If you've ever studied electronics, and when you get into vacuum tubes, which are way out of date, or even transistors, and I'll try and simplify this, but it's a device that allows current flow. Basically, that's what happens. Currents flowing through it. And you can inject a polarity or a minor current flow in the side of one of these that can change the rate of flow. That's how transistors work. You put in a trickle charge, a very minor trickle charge, but it makes a vast difference in the rate of flow. If you can imagine it like a faucet, you turn the faucet up or you turn it down, and it changes the rate of flow. Well, that trickle charge can exist in either of two manners. It can be a positive feedback, or it can be a negative feedback. A negative feedback will reduce the rate of flow through that electronic device. In our minds, we can do the same thing. There can be factors around us. There can be influences around us that can create a negative feedback. And that negative feedback can affect our emotional state of being. We need to recognize that. The Apostle Paul, we recognize him as a trained and very well-educated theologian. Well, the Apostle Paul was also not philosopher, but he was also a psychologist. Paul gives psychological advice. And one of those is that passage we just read in Philippians chapter 4, And let's go there because this is loaded. Philippians 4. And it's not the only place. There's many, many places where Paul does this kind of thing. But in Philippians 4, let's begin in verse 6. And this is speaking to our mental state. Be careful for nothing. In other words, he's talking about being over-anxious about things. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The approach that we have towards God, involving Him in our thoughts and in our concerns, is reflected back to us in a peace that we can't necessarily explain. Now, the natural mind can create a peace of a sort, and I would expect that anyone who's seeking God, whether they're called of God or not, can, to some degree, find this peace. So it's not just restricted to those that are called in this age, for sure. That's a different issue. But the peace of God, which passes all understanding, is available to the degree that we involve ourselves or allow God to involve Himself in the things that concern us. Be careful for nothing. Don't be so anxious about things that it eats on you all the time. And it affects your whole being. It's like that negative feedback in electronics that can dampen our joy. It can dampen our outlook on life. It's a load that we would have to carry and overcome. Going on to verse 8, finally, brethren, this is where he's going with this. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul is directing our thoughts to focus on positive feedback. We could put a negative counterpart in every one of those verses, in any one of those things. He's emphasizing the positive feedback for the benefit that it has in our minds. Gaining the peace of God. Now, what are some of the things that we have to overcome to be able to avail ourselves of this peace? One of them is our associations. In Proverbs 22, he talks about a scorner creates conflicts. That's Proverbs 22, verse 10. When we surround ourselves with people who are in a negative frame of mind themselves, and we know people that are like that, you hardly get a positive thought out of them. They exaggerate or they amplify the negative. And that gives us the negative feedback. In Psalm 101, verse 4, the writer says, I will not know a wicked man. In other words, he's cleaning up his environment, his social circle, to exclude a certain way of thinking from his mind. Psalm 101, verse 4. Let's turn to Jeremiah 17:9, because it gives a sort of a picture of the environment that we're working out of. Jeremiah 17:9. A very familiar verse. But it talks about the natural mind again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our natural mental state is negative, as it relates to the things of God, at least. That's important to realize. Our natural mind is deceitful. It even deceives ourselves. It's primarily ourselves. We're self-deceptive. And we need to recognize that. Because the natural mind is not the mind that we want to have in the long run. Isaiah 57:21 tells us that the wicked will not know peace. They don't know the way to peace. Let's turn to 2 Peter 2, verse 13. I'm going to start in verse 12. The sentence seems to begin there. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. It's talking about those people that we associate with. And there is a perfect example of a negative association. 1 Peter 4, verse 4 is something else that we'll experience if we're going God's way. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. If you don't go along with the flow, the evil flow that's all around us, if we don't go with it, guess what? You're going to be targeted for criticism. You are going to be the evil one in their sight. You don't run with us. Another factor that can affect our peace of mind is covetousness. This is something we generate ourselves. In Philippians 4, verse 11, here's another. Here's another area where the Apostle Paul speaks to the psychological aspects of our character. 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now all of us at times, I'm sure, have wished for better circumstances. Boy, I wish I had more money. Boy, I wish I had a better house. Boy, I wish I had better relatives. You know, things like that. We complain internally, even if we don't express it in any way. We complain internally because we can always picture something better. Our lives could be so much better. Well, that can eat on us. That too can be a negative factor in our thinking. Paul learned to be content. And look at the range of experiences he had. You know, bouncing around in the ocean in a sinking ship, crashing into the rocks, being dragged before kings and magistrates, being stoned on a couple of occasions. I mean, look at the range of experiences that Paul had. He started out as a young man working his way up through the religious hierarchy. He was praised as a young man. He learned to be content with whatever state he was in. And that speaks to his state of mind. Another area, Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13. Let your conversation or your conduct be without covetousness, And covetousness can be very vague. It can be very subtle. It can be not content with our own situations. Not to say that we can't improve ourselves if there's an opportunity, but to be eaten up inside because we're not happy with our situation. That can be detrimental to our emotional health. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul is giving us advice as to how to arrange our thoughts, to how to focus on the things that are the most important. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 to 8. 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How can that be great gain unless it's internal? This isn't talking about necessarily financial gain. This is a different kind of gain. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's obvious that we're not going to carry anything out. And having food and raiment, the basic needs at least, let us therewith be content. Emphasizing the same point. Our internal state of mind is very important, not only to our emotional or mental well-being, but to our spiritual well-being as well. Very important. Let's go to Proverbs 13. This is interesting. Proverbs 13. And we are in verses 10 to 12. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. It's not worth as much as we think it is. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When we're focused more on the things that we don't have and wish we had, and we never are able to achieve them, it sickens our heart inside. It contributes to our emotional ill health. And that's very important. Then, of course, in this area, we have Satan's influence to think about. And for sake of time, I'm going to breeze over some of these. But they're scriptures that we're well aware of. We know that Satan is our spiritual adversary. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that. In 1 John 4:1, we're told to try the spirits. What is that telling us? We tend to think of trying the spirits as recognizing perhaps demonic thoughts or influences. But there's a broader range than just what we might identify as demonic thoughts. There's other kinds of temptations that we wouldn't necessarily even recognize. First Peter 5, verse 8 tells us that Satan roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he do that? Basically, by getting into our heads, by getting into our minds, Is that reflected in what we might say an inappropriate rage? How quickly can we get enraged? Do we do things that we think about afterwards? Where'd that come from? Why did I do that? Satan can affect us in a number of ways. James 1:12 tells us that we should resist temptations. So it's important to recognize what those temptations are. In order to achieve this kind of peace that we're talking about, we have to be dedicated or committed to overcoming our own basic natures. That's the biggest area of concern. That's the biggest area that we have to work in. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our own salvation. More advice from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:5. 2 Corinthians 10:5. And this relates somewhat to what we're just talking about for Satan. I'll start in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and turning into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Managing what and how we think is so important. Bringing every thought into captivity. Now, perhaps the greatest factor in all of this is the realization that we do this with God's Spirit. That's the most important factor. Without God's Spirit, it can be a commendable battle, but there's a level of achievement that I don't expect we could ever attain just simply by our own mental strength. 2 Timothy 1:7 talks about receiving the spirit of a sound mind. And you can look these up later. I'm going to go through them a little more quickly. Romans 8:27. Let's go there. Romans 8:27. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Do we understand what that's telling us? Searching the hearts, in other words, examining our core of what we're thinking. He's making intercession for us according to God's will. Think about that. Let's move back into verse 6 of the same chapter. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Second Corinthians 5:5 tells us that we are given the earnest of the Spirit. And let's go back to that electronics thing that I mentioned earlier about a trickle charge, whether it's a positive feedback or a negative feedback. We can affect the degree of the flow of that Spirit based on what kind of feedback we're giving ourselves. John 14:26. And this is a very important aspect of Christ's ministry, particularly as it relates to his called. 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. It's going to affect our thoughts. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. This amplifies what he said earlier, the peace that passes understanding. There is a peace that comes from the Father that is so important. We need to access that. And it takes some forethought. It doesn't happen naturally, necessarily. We know the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. These are things that God's Spirit brings to us and amplifies within us. The Beatitudes speak to this in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says. Well, people who make peace have to have a degree of it themselves to be able to extend it out to others. We're to be exporters of peace as well as having it within. And we can't export it very well if we don't have it within. In John 6:27, we're told to labor for that which results in eternal life. Many of our other concerns in life don't necessarily have anything whatever to do with eternal life. But our mental state allows us to have that degree of interface with God the Father that we wouldn't naturally have. In Mark 4:17-19, it talks about people who have a religious interest at least, but they have no root structure. That root structure is what gives us what we could call a spiritual ballast. Roots spread out throughout the ground, and the more root structure there is, the more stable the tree is. In 2 Corinthians 13, we're told to examine ourselves, which is something that we need to do as it relates to having this internal peace. Romans 14:22 is another area that we would consider positive, but it can turn out to be negative too. We need to be careful in this area. Romans 14, where'd it go? Did I say, yes, 22. And there's a relationship between faith and peace. But he asks here, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he allows. And here's a subtle self-trap sometimes we can throw at ourselves. We can be a little bit too self-critical. You can think of many cases where people have been that way, and no doubt each one of us has to some point. Too self-critical. Why? Because we're not necessarily walking by faith. This peace that passes understanding has very much to do with our relationship with and our knowledge of God. We don't labor alone. Philippians 4:13 tells us that. Only God knows our hearts. We may think we do, but He knows it even more. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. Talks about God who has called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the world began. God has a purpose. He's working out that purpose. We have a part. We participate in that. And it has a lot to do with how we pursue peace. There's a verse that says, pursue peace. Earnestly pursue for it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's look at verse 19. Is that the one I just... Yes. So we are the temple of God's Spirit. It's important to realize that. God has set His angels to watch over us and to guide us. Psalm 91:11 tells us that. In James 3:17 and 18, we read this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Ephesians 2:14 introduces a thought into this that we need to realize. Ephesians 2:14 to 18. For He is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What is that talking about? Middle wall of partition. That wall exists where? It's between us and God. There is a wall that has to be broken down. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make of two one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The natural man is at enmity against God. There is a wall between us until such time as Christ's sacrifice takes it away. And when that happens, we are at unity taking the two and making one. Creating a condition of peace between ourselves and God. Profound when you think about it. It's Psalm 34:14 that tells us to seek peace and pursue it. Romans 5:1. We're right nearby. Let's go to Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Kind of reiterating what we just read earlier. Psalm 29:11 tells us the Lord will bless His people with peace. There is a peace that comes from outside of us. But we have to provide the environment for it. That's the whole key of this. We have to have the environment that allows that peace to flow into us. Psalm 37:11 and verse 37 again. It says, the meek shall inherit the earth and delight themselves in the abundance of peace. It's so important. Let's go to Isaiah 26:3. A lot of chapters in this chapter. 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, Jehovah, is everlasting strength. Romans 15:13. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. There is a peace that comes from God that the world cannot give us, that we cannot give ourselves. Yes, we can do certain things to provide the environment for it, but let's recognize where that full spiritual peace comes from. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. That's in Psalm 29:11. Now, at the feast in Canada a couple of years ago, a man came forward, sort of impromptu, and he wanted to do special music. So he did. They had no idea what he was going to do or if he was any good. But they were generous to the man. They allowed him to do special music. And we can show you briefly that scene. But he sang a song that I hadn't heard for many, many years. It's not in any of our hymnals, but it's a well-known old-time song. It was written in 1889. So, the language may be a little dated, but I think that's it. But I think we can understand the words. Like I say, at the time I hadn't heard this song for many, many years, but the song that he sang was the one that we're going to listen to next. But it's got some profound words, and it tells me that people 130 years ago understood this issue to some degree. So let me conclude with this number, and I think it's very, very profound in what it says.
Sweeter than song. It's a land. love.